This morning I want to get right into it, asking you, what do you do in a world that's marked by hatred and violence, injustice, racism, betrayal, disloyalty, selfishness, abuse, and many other forms of relational sin and brokenness? This was the world that all of us have lived in, including ancient Israel, who we're studying in the book of Isaiah. As we live in such a fallen world, and though we live in a fallen world, and we're not, as we can reflect, not the worst version of ourselves that we could be, none of us can sit around and say we're truly innocent before God. We are all part of this broken world. Isaiah wanted the people of his day to consider the world that they lived in and their own lives in that world, and not only think of the hope of the times to come through salvation, but to think of how the message of hope and salvation would impact them currently where they live. The message of the gospel isn't just for our future, it's for our present, as we reflect on the person and work of Christ. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 53. And as you're turning there, I'm going to give a little bit of background and context. We're going to be in verses 7 through 9 this morning. But I will step back and read the suffering servant passage in context. But Isaiah, just to remind you, is a book written to the world from Jerusalem. Isaiah brought the word to his own generation and beyond. God used the scenes of his day to tell of present and future judgment and present and future salvation. To his people who would know the exile, God's people who would be sent into exile, as all the prophets foretold, Isaiah also told them how God would bring about the salvation of their souls and the making of all things new. He would do it in a surprising and scandalous way to Israel and to the whole world. He would do it through his anointed one. That's right, the Messiah, who would also be known as the true servant of the Lord. We know him as Jesus the Christ. Ancient Israel was told that the pathway to their restoration, the pathway out of exile, which by the way also belonged to the nations, the pathway back to God, they needed to hear this as well, would be through, and there's only one way, through the true servant, enduring, now stay with me, their guilt, their pain, their sorrow, and the death that they deserved as a payment for their sins. The Bible reminds us in so many ways that the wages of sin is death. God is good and right and holy and just. He does not turn a blind eye to sin. Sin must be atoned for. And so he gives us here in Isaiah his powerful message here of the suffering servant. So far we've learned that the successful servant, this one as in contrast to Israel, who was the failed servant, just like all of us, would suffer to purify the nation. That's what we've seen so far. He would grow up unimpressive to the world. They would not find anything about him worth pursuing. They think the world, and all of us included, think we see things so well, totally missing, that he'd be despised, stricken by God for the transgressions of God's people. This one would be afflicted so God's people could be healed from the disease of sin and purified before God on account of their transgressions. And so verse 7, we'll pick up where we left off last week. But let's back up to chapter 52 and get a running start in verse 13. Remember, as he's given the hope of salvation, he says, look, see, behold here. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. So he's already telling you of his success. Remember, we thought about that already. We know he's going to be successful. But he's going to, now Isaiah fills it in further. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so he will sprinkle many nations, meaning purify, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before them like a tender shoot, like a dry root, like a root of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, and nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, or it reads like this in Momentum, surely though, that one, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7 we're picking up this morning. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. This is God's word. Amen. Amen. This section of the poem now considers the consequences of having the punishment for the sins of all of us in the previous verses fall on the servant. That's our context this morning. This poem section here considers the consequence of having the punishment for the sins of all of us fall on him, be placed on him. So in verse 7, we see the submissive silence. Look at verse 7 of the servant. And in verse 8, we see the lonely death of the servant in the place of transgressors. And in verse 9, it summarizes how the innocent servant ended in the death that the wicked deserved. Some of you know that in Acts chapter 8, this passage is used to reveal that to the Ethiopian official, who he just happened to be reading that passage, as he was returning from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, the Holy Spirit brought Philip, according to the book of Acts, to the official, and he asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And Philip began with this passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So the Holy Spirit has revealed that this passage, again, is about Jesus. Here's the central point for us this morning. It's there for you in your bulletin if you're taking notes. Our salvation can only be achieved by the death of the Son of God in our place. Our salvation can only be achieved by the death of the Son of God in our place. Therefore, repent and trust in God's provision of Jesus. Repent and trust in God's provision of Jesus. This morning from the text, I'm going to give you three things to consider. In short form, we're going to think about silence, loneliness, and innocence. And I'm going to highlight them for you as we go point by point. But as you consider the text this morning and the sermon, well, as it pertains to justice, and we look at what's happening here, can you feel the building here? We're to be, there's a sickness that should come over us as we look at what's going on here. We're to be sickened by how Jesus was treated. As it pertains to salvation, though, we're to be overwhelmed by his humility to serve us in such a way. Beloved, you will either grasp what Jesus has done for you and be changed unto a life of humble service, or you will be unmoved and unchanged, giving evidence that you're still in your sins, that your sins have not been atoned for, and that if you died today, you would face God in judgment. You would be weighed and measured in comparison to this servant, and you and I don't measure next to him. We'll get the justice we deserve. So I pray that you will consider Christ this morning. Point number one. In silence, Jesus went willingly for us. In silence, Jesus went willingly for us. We live in a loud and a very excuse-giving age. We live in an outrage culture. We live in a day where leaders mouth off at each other, family members doing it to one another, communities doing it to one another. And it's often deeply discouraging. And there are times that our strength, friends, don't get me wrong, I'm not against using words. There are times our strength is shown in courageous words. But there are also times where strength is shown in restraint. The Lord Jesus was courageous in words. Read the Gospels. He spoke with authority like no one else. The time for his words, though, had passed when he was unjustly arrested. And he submitted himself to the Father's will, not by speaking, but by going and doing it with joy. Note the silence of the servant here demonstrates his submission to this painful task. He went through this, the text says, like a lamb going to the slaughter. That's a emotional and powerful image. You and I are deliberately to feel the contrast. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Here is this precious Lamb of God submitting himself. A lamb died for each Jewish household at Passover. And the servant, though, died here. He gave his life for God's people. Remember John the Baptist, when he laid eyes on Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The sin of the world. And 28 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb. Now, if we look here, further descriptions here, Hebrew scholar Alec Matir notes the reflexive grammar about these terms. The verbal form here means like this: "But he, for his part, submitted himself," or "he let himself be brutalized and himself accepted humiliation." I mean, the most glorious one, the one who could have put his foot down and said, "No, I will not be disrespected. I am the Son of God. I will destroy you now." He remained humbled and silent. Why? Again, he was modeling for us already right there what it means to die so that others might live. Interesting. When we go in the path of humility and we die to self, we show that there's going to be opportunity for life for someone else. It's following the way of Jesus. He does it for us ultimately. What's the point of this illustration of the quiet lamb? His death was not a capitulation, friends, to weakness, but an exercise of deliberate control. He chose not to fight back, as you read in the gospel account. He stood in humble service for hopeless sinners without questions or objections. There was no back talk. And here, like, unlike our us when we're young people or our children, when there's back talk, Jesus actually had the right to say, "This is wrong, I'm innocent." We stand before God as sinners. There's no back talk. We have no right to that. He received what came from man or God without any protest whatsoever. He trusted the Father perfectly. Why didn't Jesus fight back at his arrest? Couldn't he have squashed everybody? Absolutely. But if Jesus had fought back, he would have won. Let me let you know. He would have won easily. But there would be no way for us to be forgiven of our sins. And so he knew his task and he gave himself to it. And it was the hardest task of all. Friends, note Jesus' example of non-resistance. It's not about never resisting injustice. I want to be clear, I'm not preaching that. It's about submitting to the Father. Jesus is certainly the example for us, but he was undertaking the unique work of our salvation. There are many callings in life in which we have and should exercise authority, even correct or discipline. We know this in our homes. We know this in our jobs. So while this passage does not teach that we should always practice non-resistance, it's not teaching that. It does teach us that we should always be humble and gracious. We learned it from Jesus. This is what the New Testament calls us as believers to do in light of the example of Jesus. This week, how can you glorify God by being slow to demand what you think you are entitled to by others? Think of how you can be glorifying God and being slow to demand from others what you think you're entitled to, for example, in traffic. Traffic is maddening in this area. The Lord Jesus teaches me I can trust the Lord. I don't need to be demanding. What about where you could be slow to demand at home? That's humbling. Slow to be demanding in the workplace, in the gym, in the grocery lane. You get the idea. This week, how can you die to self so that your wife might live, or your children have more life in the home? Or that your husband may live, or your children have more life in the home? So following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, he lays down the pattern for us. Not only is he dying to save us from our sins, but to show us the path to life. This week, how can you forfeit your time to serve the church and the community? Jesus' humility is instructive to us because of what we deserve. What he deserved was worship. Jesus deserved worship. What do you and I deserve? Do we deserve our next breath? Who are we? Look, let us all look at the humble example of Jesus in his silence. Now note the words oppressed and afflicted speak of Christ allowing himself to be overpowered. As the Hebrew terms here, like the Hebrews when the Egyptians enslaved them ruthlessly. He gave himself to be brutalized and humiliated. And so we see this in Jesus being beaten to a bloody pulp, spat on, mocked with a crown of thorns and purple robe, led through the public streets of Jerusalem, screamed at by the crowd, stripped and nailed to a cross, lifted up, crucified in agony. Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Yet through all this, the text reveals he was as silent as a sheep. He didn't open his mouth. Rather than reviling his mockers and declaring his innocence, Jesus chose to die with his dignity intact. I mean, beloved, we are to be struck and amazed right here in this section in our soul that we could be so quick to open our prideful mouths to people who annoy us or get in our way. We're so quick just to mouth off. We'll never have endured what Jesus has gone through. And yet, look at him. Makes our grumbling, our complaining, our mouthing look so sad, prideful. We are so self-centered when we need to be quiet before the Lord. There's a time that we need to speak the truth in love. There's times we need to be quiet. Brothers and sisters, let us be encouraged to not retaliate for wrongs done against us. Yes, if you can, prevent them. Do so, but follow the example of Jesus. If this righteous one was so humble, surely we should be even more humble. And when you and I do have moments of grace where we are humble, let's not be self-righteous about it either. We are not Jesus. We need Jesus to save us and to transform us. These are just some applications as we consider what Jesus went through to rescue us. The gospel should impact how we live daily. Amen. Now, friends, some of the final recorded words we have, think of him being silent. I do want to consider some of his last words there on the cross in Luke 23:34, when he did open his mouth. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And as he said that they were dividing up his clothes and casting lots. Jesus' first word is a word of forgiveness for the very people who are murdering him. He knew that in a moment he would die to atone for sins, including the sins they were presently committing against him. And in this we see the utter selflessness of Jesus and his unbroken devotion to saving even the worst of sinners through the cross. We know what Jesus endured through reading the account of his crucifixion and reading Isaiah. Isaiah's report seems like an eyewitness report all these hundreds of years before it happened. We also get a sense of what he suffered just here personally, having to hear his own creation speak to him in such horrific ways and remain silent. He approached his cross with dignity and calmness, with assurance and a set purpose that fulfilled the prophecy written about him 800 years earlier. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is quiet, so he opens not his mouth. He was in complete control. Great mysteries of God seen in his crucifixion. Brothers and sisters, when we act out the kind of love we see in the servant Jesus Christ, we act not out of some great store of virtue and merit that we have, but rather out of our knowledge of how much more greatly God has forgiven us. We act from that platform. We must constantly remind ourselves of God's mercy to us. That's why we're here today, isn't it? What a shame and what a pity if we didn't consider God's mercy gathered on the Lord's Day, and particularly as we observe the Lord's Supper. And out of that mercy, it's not so that we would walk through the motions this morning, but that we would deal with those who've sinned against us in a merciful way. If we've been shown mercy, how can we not in turn show mercy to others? Look what the servant did for us. He granted us such pardon. Pray that we would grow and flourish in our church and have a God-honoring culture of forgiveness, not retaliation, but non-retaliation. Not passive-aggressive behavior that's punishing someone. One that loves and is merciful and kind. Look at how God opens up his arms to us. We've all sinned against him. He welcomes any and all who repent and trust in him. There can be reconciliation when sinners in a church are repentant before one another. That's healthy. That's biblical. That's applying the gospel. But we have to be humble to do that, don't we? We want our lives, beloved, because of Jesus, to reflect the humility of this servant who accepted his special substitutionary suffering. He did this out of his love for us and for his glory, and we want to have that kind of life and forgiveness among ourselves. Friends, we are to have a culture of forgiveness around here, a culture of repentance, saying, I'm sorry I grieved you. Please forgive me. I do forgive you. Thank you for saying that to me. We are to love one another and forgive one another. The Lord Jesus was innocent. He endured this. We're all sinners. Something to be said for his grace and humility and how that should impact our lives today. Our salvation can only be achieved by the death of the Son of God in our place. Therefore, repent and trust in God's provision. Point one, in silence, Jesus went willingly for us. That should transform our lives, beloved. Point two, in loneliness, Jesus was cut off for us. He was cut off for us. Verse 8. Now, look at the text. Look at verse 8. The loneliness of the servant is highlighted here really in three primary ways. That he was taken away by means of oppression and judgment. There is the question, who can speak of his descendants? We're going to parse that out in just a moment. Then it says, he was cut off from the land of the living. So those three points there brought out. And then to give further clarification, it was on behalf of the transgressions of God's people that he suffered this. That's why he had to endure this. So let's dive in here a little bit further into the loneliness and abandonment that Jesus experienced. The words oppression and judgment here are legal terms. Refers to the injustice and suffering the servant endured during his arrest and trials. He was under unjust judgment and therefore oppressed, meaning without restraint, without rights, describing the victimization. Without restraint and without justice conveys the injustice to which no limits were set. So from arrest, prison, and sentence offers fact without comment. This is what happened to him. He was unjustly treated. His arrest and trial was a joke. It's a picture of mob rule. Those who are pushing for that today, without discernment, that's what it looks like. The phrase "taken away" here refers to the carrying out of his sentence when he was taken away to be executed. So as you know, the New Testament reveals there was no attempt to give Jesus a fair trial. Multiple verdicts declared him innocent, and then he was handed over to the executioners at the whim of an angry mob. It was a state-sanctioned murder. He was cut off, the text says, from the land of living. So we see that the loneliness was in how he was handled there, but also particularly in his death. That's what, cut off from the land of the living. What a phrase. It's a common Hebrew expression that refers to being killed. It describes the servant's violent, premature death as a result of bearing God's righteous judgment on the sin of fallen mankind on their behalf. The Messiah would be executed, judicially murdered, led to his death like a lamb to the slaughter. Then there is the text that says, who can speak of his descendants? Maybe your translation reads a little bit different there. But in this rendering, it could be he was cut off in his prime, leaving no family. But some translations render this section a bit differently. Again, Matir notes that the better reading is, who of his generation considered? Meaning to his sufferings was added the pain of a lack of sympathetic understanding to those around him. Who considered him? Again, the translation more likely reads like this, and it helps with context. Who was pondering that he was cut down from the land of the living because of the rebellion of my people to whom the blow belonged? That's how it actually reads there. Who was pondering that he was cut down from the land of the living because of the rebellion of my people to whom the blow belonged? They weren't, as you know from context, no one had considered him. No one had thought much of him. No one had pondered him. No one had sympathy for him, is what we see here, as he was cut off unto death. Wouldn't it do us all a lot of good to sit around and ponder what Jesus endured? I mean, that in many ways is exactly what we're going to do this morning. It should happen every Sunday, but particularly it should happen on the Sundays where we observe and remember what Jesus did for us. Our previous pattern was not to think about what he endured at all. But as God's people now, we think on it often. We remember what he endured for us. That's what happens at the Lord's Supper. We do this in remembrance of what he did for us. Can you imagine approaching the Lord's Supper this morning in any other fashion? Some of you have told me testimonies of where you've gone to services and the Lord's Supper was treated so flippantly. Y'all just come on up here and get your communion and we'll get back to the announcements type stuff. What in the world? You're going right back to what the crowd used to do, what you used to do. Friends, we're to remember with sobriety what Jesus did for us. And who pondered the injustice being committed against Jesus? Nobody. Where were the upright men? And all the others who proclaimed their devotion to God's law, where were they? And for that matter, where were the disciples? They deserted him, as the word predicted. And only John returned the disciple who would become the apostle to join a handful of women at the cross as a silent witness. And by the way, verse 8 distinguishes my servant from my people, showing why Israel, and by the way, none of us, are the servant of Isaiah 53. He is particularly set aside. His death was the death blow by God for the sins of the people, and not only for the ethnic nation of Israel, but for all the sins of all of his people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Again, why? The text, it gives you an answer why this happened. Because of our transgressions. Now that's a word we don't use often, our transgressions. Simply put, it just means rebellion. we have all transgressed the rule and law of God. We didn't just like barely come up to the line and skirt it a little bit. No, we did some belly flops over that line. We went headlong into rebelling against God. That conscience he gave us to know that we are created in his image, to know that we will give an account. There is a conscience built into every one of us, and it's something that goes off inside of us telling us there's something wrong here. Yes, indeed. And the word brings clarity to it. We transgress the law of God. The ways we disregard our parents, the way we disregard rules that are placed over us, the way we don't love others, the way we want everybody else to have patience with us, we've got no patience for anyone else, right? The selfish ways we set up in our lives, we are good at that as Americans. The way we live according to our pleasures, I mean all of it, all the drunkenness and immorality, and even the way we love and trust and obey things over God, essentially making idols out of created things. All of this deserves God's justice. And God would be just to deal with all of us according to our sins. But in his love and mercy and kindness and amazing grace, he sent his one and only Son, the darling of heaven, the precious Lamb of God, to live the perfect life you and I never lived. And then subject himself to this willingly, so there at the cross he might bear not only our sin and guilt and shame and spill his own blood, but also suffer the wrath of God. That's why Jesus quotes Psalm 22 as ultimately about him, fulfilled in him. My God, why have you forsaken me? The blessedness of the Father was turned away and the wrath of God was placed on him. As we know from God's word, he's truly God and truly man. As a man, he had to come fulfill righteousness that you and I never, he had to earn the right merit that we couldn't earn for ourselves. And as the Son of God, only the Son of God could endure the wrath of God and pay for our sins. The Bible says he judged him in our place. The Bible also reveals he was raised on the third day, proving that God accepted payment. The only payment that's acceptable to God is not your and I's pitiful efforts. It's not our religious deeds. It's not our acts of penance. Only the righteous servant could atone for our sins. And God holds him up to you and to me to look unto and say, look to Christ. Trust in him. Don't look to yourself. Put your trust in Jesus. He died for any and all who repent of their sins and trust in him. And when I say repent, I mean take God's side against your sin, your rebellion, and trust only in the merits of Christ alone. You can't, friends, miss the fact of the exile language is right here. Cut off from the land of the living. He was exiled, not just from the land of Israel, that little strip there, but from the land of the living. He was cut off unto death. He was exiled from life and from the blessed presence of the Father to endure the wrath of God in our place. What a Savior. And he satisfied the demands. And he was raised in victory. Jesus loved us so much, he took divine justice on himself. Sure, the wrath of the people was one thing, but the divine justice is a whole nother level. He loved us enough to endure all of that so that we could be passed over, forgiven, accepted by the Father. Tim Keller noted, in thinking about application here, I really appreciate it. He said, it bears repeating, all love, all real life-changing love is substitutionary sacrifice. You see, when you've experienced the love of God that we've received from Jesus, again, as I mentioned in the first point, this should transform our lives. You have never, Keller said, you have never loved a broken person. You have never loved a guilty person. You have never loved a hurting person except through substitutionary sacrifice. You're going to have to absorb. And our absorption and our sacrifices are so small compared to what Jesus gave. Who in your life is broken and in need of your grace? Who in your church today is broken and guilty and hurting that needs your kind grace today? Who in your sphere of life needs your loving grace that you might tell them about Jesus? What can you give up so you might help the broken, the hurting, the guilty, and take them to the Savior? You know, it's not just lost people we need to take to Jesus. It's church members we got to come around to and come and take them back to Jesus too. Happens all the time. We're to take the love that we experience from the servant and show it to others. I mean, aren't we in need of this kind of love? Don't we wish there were times when someone would check in on us, give up something, and just spend some time with us and care for us? Friends, as believers, we are to exhibit the love of Christ by spending time, money, effort, phone calls, correspondence, aid, and other means to those in our church, in our homes, and walks of life. Jesus endured loneliness that we cannot imagine so that we could be brought into fellowship we can't imagine and that we might bring others into that same fellowship. He endured that loneliness not so that we would live lonely lives, but that we had fellowship with God, with one another. So what are you going to do practically with the fact that Jesus did this for you? When someone asks you how you are you going to give them an opportunity to sacrifice their selfishness as Jesus commands? Let Jesus minister to you through them? I got to tell you, it's not comfortable when someone asks me how I'm doing. I'm not doing great because I'm an extrovert. I'm like, I'll tell you. You ask me how I'm doing, I'll tell you. And they're sometimes like, do I really want to put that on them right now? But what I have to trust is the Lord sent them to also minister to me and let me be encouraged in the word too by them. We should not hold back what we're struggling through with each other. We should share with each other and give each other a chance to die to self and care for one another because we've received that in Jesus. And we're to mirror that to each other and have that fellowship, not loneliness. Heaven help us if members are walking around in loneliness in this congregation. Let us give ourselves to care. That's what we were saved unto. Friends, we have a fellowship today in the gospel. So let's not give in to self-pity or fear. The judgment that passed through Jesus, the battle that he fought for us, was infinitely greater than anything he asked us to endure. And when he faced his final moment, he was utterly alone and forsaken by the Father. So when we walk through our difficulties because of Jesus, we are never alone. He walks with us. He's there with us. He's with us to the end of the age. Praise God. Our salvation can only be achieved by the death of the Son of God in our place. Therefore, repent and trust in God's provision of Jesus. Point three. In innocence, Jesus died for us. In innocence, Jesus died for us. Verse 9. His innocence is plain again here. In verse 9, his burial with the wicked, plural, and the rich, singular, happened to him, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Isn't that what they said? I find no fault in him. So the use of the plural and a singular suggests that he's talking not about categories, but about actual individuals. His burial with the wicked again signals full identification with sinners. His burial with the rich is fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 59, the tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. It was an enigma until this was fulfilled in Matthew 27. And by the way, it still embarrasses those to whom this detailed prediction is it's unacceptable to many in the world who hate Christ. But the ancient versions and the scrolls confirm the authenticity of the rich man's tomb as part of the prophecy. You can't erase that. It's there. And it makes clear that his burial marker was clear, public, shown. There would be no mistake. He was in that. So later on they realize he's not there anymore. He has risen. The servant had done no violence. His suffering was not caused by his own sin. He had no wickedness, no injustice to account for himself. And we know from verse 11 he was righteous, and that's different from what we've all confessed about ourselves. We've all gone astray. So if you remember the accounts of his trial, even Pilate himself testifies to Jesus' innocence. It was as if he had read this prophecy in Isaiah and was following the script. 1 Peter 2:22, he said, he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. And yet Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, was slain for our salvation. Jesus died for us. He died for our sins and our transgressions. He was treated in these particular ways so that he might liberate, free, and save us. So I want to come back to where I was in the beginning. It's incredibly encouraging to think about as you and I make our way through a world that's marked by hatred, violence, injustice, racism, betrayal, disloyalty, selfishness, abuse, and many other forms of relational sin and brokenness. It's something that needs to be remembered in those moments when you've been sinned against in some way. Jesus was willing to be despised, willing to face rejection, willing to subject himself to hatred and violence, willing to have the Father turn his back on him. And why was he willing to do all of this? So that, as his children, you and I would be able to live in the hope and peace of knowing that no matter what we face in human community, we are perfectly and eternally loved by him. He endured rejection so that we would know God's accepting love forever and forever. And forever. How amazing is that grace? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you suffered such injustice and you remained silent. You suffered such loneliness, Lord. And yet you sinned not. You were treated so commonly, and you had done nothing wrong, no violence or deceit. Lord, we deserved justice and judgment, oppression, affliction, Lord, to be cut off. Lord, we deserve to be discarded and forgotten. Because we have certainly treated you that way. And so, Lord Jesus, we marvel at your humble grace. We marvel at how you suffered for us. Lord, it transforms us. It crushes our pride. It crushes our demanding nature. Lord, we pray you'd transform us all the more as we reflect on your death and resurrection. We thank you for your sacrifice and payment for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.